Today I'm going to talk to you about the subject of giving. Now I know that many, when they hear preachers introduce a topic like that, you think, well, you're giving us something, you're self-serving. Well, I don't believe so. I believe that what I'm going to give you today is something that I need to do, something that you need to do, because God has us on this earth to be givers. God is a giver. As a matter of fact, the scripture says every good and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. God is the ultimate giver. Aren't you glad He gave you life? God has sustained your life. God has given you every blessing you have. And the biggest blessing is eternal life. God gave you that. It is a gift from God. And as we think about giving, God even created the earth to give. He created the universe to give of itself. He created the sun to give of its energy. He created the flowers to give nectar to the bees. He created the clouds to give rain. He created the trees to give off oxygen. He created the ground to produce crops. We as believers ought to be givers. Remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how He said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." I've shared with you how on a few occasions I have floated in the Dead Sea. And the Dead Sea in Israel is dead because it has inlet but no outlet. It takes in water from the Jordan River and the various tributaries, dumping fresh water in, but nothing goes out of the Dead Sea. It's the lowest spot, by the way, on planet Earth, the Dead Sea region. And all of that fresh water from the Jordan goes in and nothing goes out and it is dead. No fish live in there, although one day God's going to renovate it. And there will be people catching fish standing on the shores of En Gedi, pulling out fish as big as the ones caught in the Mediterranean Sea. The Bible teaches that very thing. But you know the Dead Sea is dead because it takes but doesn't give. They were talking about allowing it to have an exit and for the waters to flow south into the ocean there at Eilat and the Red Sea. I don't know if they'll ever do that. I know God will do something like that in the future where the Dead Sea will have an inlet and an outlet. But for now, it only has an inlet. And the water is so filled with mineral content and salt content that nothing can live in that water. I feel that a lot of times believers are like the Dead Sea. We take in, we take in, we take in, but we don't give out. And as a result, there's no fruitfulness in our life. Nothing grows out of our life in terms of benefit to others. But God would have us to be like Himself, the ultimate giver. May the Lord today show us how to give out of this passage of God's Word. Now, to give you a little background to the context here in 2 Corinthians, about a year prior to Paul's writing this, the Corinthian church had promised to meet the need of the saints at Jerusalem. And the believers at Jerusalem were facing persecution. They had faced a famine. There was not adequate food, and many of them were going hungry. And so they would pitch in, and they would meet together, and they would serve one another. And you read about that in the book of Acts. Neither did any of them say that the things which they possessed were their own, but they were willing to give and meet the needs of others. They were all in one accord. And the scripture talks about the wonderful unity and the giving spirit that the saints at Jerusalem had. But now Paul brings word of their financial difficulty to Corinth. And the Corinthians said, "We're going to give." Matter of fact, we're going to give a big offering. We're going to meet their need. And they were so zealous in their stated decision to be a source of income for those struggling believers that it actually encouraged the saints of Macedonia to give. When they heard that Corinth was going to do this, they said, well, we're going to do it. And so the saints at Macedonia, who themselves were struggling, out of their deep poverty, the scripture says, they scraped the bottom of the barrel, as it were, and they gave a tremendous blessing to God's people at Jerusalem who were suffering. Well, now a year has passed and the Corinthian believers had not followed through on their decision. They said, we're going to give, but they didn't. And so now Paul sends Titus and two unnamed comrades to Corinth to encourage them to follow through on their commitment. By the way, folks, whenever you promise to do something, you ought to do it. Whenever you give your word, you ought to follow through, because that's the way God is. And God wants us to be faithful. I'm so grateful that everything God promises, God performs. And when we say we're going to do something, God will expect us to do what we have promised. Well, the Corinthians needed to follow through. You see, for them to fail to fulfill their promise would bring shame upon them and upon Paul, who had informed others of their promise. And you can read about that in verses 1 through 5. But I want you for just a moment to go back in your Bibles to the book of 1 Corinthians, where Paul first talks to them about giving. Go to 1 Corinthians. Now, keep a bookmarker here. We'll be right back. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, God gives us some principles relating to giving. And I'd just like to review a couple of them to you today. But let me encourage you with this thought that you see up here, that we need to give ourselves to God before we give Him any money. God is not after your money. God wants you. And before we give a dime in the offering plate, we always encourage God's people here, make sure you've given your life and yourself to the Lord Jesus Christ in full surrender as a believer. Romans 12, 1 and 2. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, the Bible says in verse 5, and this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. That's the people of Macedonia who were struggling financially. They gave themselves to the Lord, and then they were willing to give of what they had to the work of God. They went beyond what Paul had hoped for. They went beyond what he expected. They surrendered everything. We need to get to that point where we say to the Lord, I surrender all. God wants us to surrender all before we surrender any money. Don't think for a minute that by your giving you can buy off God, or that you can make a deal with God. God wants us, not merely what we possess. But when it comes to giving, the Scripture gives us several principles. And I'd like you to notice 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 1. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. And when I come, whomsoever ye shall approve by your letters, them will I send to bring your liberality, or your great gift, unto Jerusalem. And if it be meet that I go also, they shall go with me. Several principles can be found in these verses. First of all, when it comes to giving, we should always remember that we should give unselfishly. Do you notice in verse 1 he talks about the collection for the saints? The saints means God's holy ones, God's sanctified believers, those who are born again, who have a relationship with God, who have been set apart from sin and the consequences of that sin, and they are set apart unto the Lord, and they were saints who lived in Jerusalem. As I said earlier, because of persecution and famine, many of God's people had great need. And he says, I urge you to take a collection for the saints. Now, in the Word of God, we obviously ought to do good for everybody. You find somebody with a need, you're able to meet the need, you ought to meet the need. The Bible says, as we have opportunity, let us do good unto all men, but listen, especially unto those who are of the household of faith. That means our priority as believers ought to be to the family of God. And so we ought to do good to all men, but especially those of the household of faith, because we are family. We are members one of another. We are joint heirs with Jesus Christ. How dare we be selfish? I mean, can you imagine living in a home where sibling rivalry exists and each child is out for themselves and they don't care about their brother or they don't care about their sister? You say, that's a terrible family. My family wasn't like that. Well, that's good. Neither should the church family be like that. God's people should always be willing to give to meet each other's need. You know, for the Corinthians to give to the saints at Jerusalem would really be an act of love and unselfishness, because these are people that they had never met before. They would be giving to meet a need that they of people they never met face to face. And perhaps they would be giving to people who could never repay them. That's unselfishness. Of course, God would repay in heaven, as Jesus said, for whosoever shall give you a cup of water to drink in my name because you belong to Christ, verily I say unto you, he shall not lose his reward. Scripture teaches that when you meet the needs of others unselfishly, God will see that your need gets met. In Proverbs 19:17, he that hath pity upon the poor lendeth unto the Lord, and that which he hath given will he pay him again. Proverbs 21:13, whoso stoppeth his ears at the cry of the poor, he also shall cry himself, but shall not be heard. Proverbs 22:9, he that hath a bountiful eye shall be blessed, for he giveth of his bread to the poor. Proverbs 28:27. He that giveth unto the poor shall not lack, but he that hideth his eyes shall have many a curse. If we see somebody that has a need and we have an opportunity to meet that need, we had better meet that need, especially if it's one of God's children. We need to give unselfishly. The Athenian statesman Aristides wrote the following of believers living in the second century as he observed their conduct and how they treated each other. Aristides said, they walk in humility and kindness, and falsehood is not found among them, and they love one another. They despise not the widow, and they grieve not the orphan. He that hath distributeth liberally to him that hath not. If they see a stranger, they bring him under their roof and rejoice over him as if he were their brother. For they call themselves brethren, not after the flesh, but after the Spirit and in God. But when one of their poor passes away from the world and any of them see him, then he provides for his burial according to his ability. And if they hear that any of their number is in prison or oppressed for the name of their Messiah, all of them provide for his needs. And if it is possible that he would be delivered, then they deliver him. And if there is among them a man that is poor and needy, and they have not an abundance of necessity, they will fast 2 or 3 days that they may supply the needy with his necessary food. End of quote. Now, that's a secular individual observing believers and seeing how they care for each other. You see, my friend, God expects us to be unselfish toward each other. Any giving, by the way, which comes into a local church should, by one way or another, be funneled into reaching people with the gospel. If any things are bought with church income, those things must in some way help us minister to the needs of people, because I tell you, the ministry is about people. It's not about fancy buildings and vanity of religion. It's about people and meeting the needs of people. And so when we give, we need to give unselfishly. We are also taught in verse 2 that we ought to be willing to give regularly. Notice verse 2 of 1 Corinthians 16. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God has prospered him. Notice that clause, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store. Now what that means is that they were to give when they regularly met together, which was Sunday, or the first day of the week. It's also called the Lord's Day, in commemoration of Christ's resurrection. And so they met on the first day of the week, remembering the resurrection of Jesus, and also remembering how the Holy Spirit came down on Sunday, at the day of Pentecost. God's people would get together like we are today on the first day of the week, giving God the first fruits of our week, giving him the first of our week. They would gather, and as they gathered, they would give. Sunday, by the way, became a regular day of worship, as evident by Acts 20, verse 7, which states, and upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, the Lord's Supper, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight. And so they didn't just have Sunday church on that occasion. They went till midnight on Sunday. That's a long service. But you know, Paul's charge is that the Corinthians form a consistent practice of dedicating a portion of their income to the Lord each and every week. He says, when you guys get together on the first day of the week, be givers. You see, our giving should not be spasmodic. It shouldn't only happen when we feel generous or as the Spirit moves. Our giving should not be based on periodic emotional appeals or feelings, or maybe when we get a little extra bonus income, but our giving should be regular, willing, and grateful that we can give to the Lord. We ought to give regularly, not just once in a blue moon, not just when you hit the lottery. By the way, God's people shouldn't be playing the lottery. God's people should not be gambling their money away, and that's a form of gambling. God expects us to work for our income. But I want you to see something else. Number 3, a third principle when it comes to giving, we should give personally. Look at verse 2 once again. He says, let every one of you, that means each individual, every one of you, giving to God is not merely for some of God's people, it's for all of God's people. From the youngest to the oldest, male or female, saved Jew or saved Gentile, black or white, upper class or lower class, rich or poor, every blood-bought child of God should desire to give to God, because after all, he gave you eternal life and he gave you everything you possess. I think as parents, we need to teach our children at a very early age about the importance of giving to God's work. Because God wants every one of us to be givers. not just those that have the money. We all need to give in proportion to what we have. We need to give personally, individually. And then notice, it's feast or famine with this clicker. Either it goes too many or it doesn't go at all. Well, we'll get it. There we go. Point four, Mike. Give decisively. Notice now, and at the end of verse 2, it says, as God hath prospered him, he says, let him lay by him in store. That phrase, lay by him in store, means that we need to determine what we're going to give. We need to lay it aside, as it were, and save it, to have it to give. Lay by him in store simply means to set it apart as holy unto the Lord. You know, you will not give very much, nor will you give consistently unless you determine what you're going to give and lay it aside. You're going to spend it up. God wants us to lay it aside, and this belongs to God. Now, I'm not saying that we go to the extreme that some of the Israelites did in the days of Jesus, where they would dedicate something as korban, which means dedicated to the Lord, and they wouldn't even meet the need of their mother or father. Jesus said, that's not what I had in mind. But they did have a practice of laying aside money as dedicated to the Lord. But I'll tell you, if your mother and your father have a need, you need to honor your parents and make sure you meet that need and not just excuse your reluctance to give to your family because this is for the Lord. Charity begins at home. You need to honor your parents and meet their need. They met your need. They took care of you. We need to make sure that our parents are taken care of. Notice fifth, give proportionately. It says, as God hath prospered him. We give proportionate to our income. The more God blesses us with, the more we should be able to bless others with. But we ought to give in proportion to our income. I was talking to a pastor recently. You don't know him. And this pastor pastors a church of a certain ethnic group. And he says, among my people and in our church, there everybody is poor, so we don't expect anyone to give anything to the church. And I told him, that's not biblical. In the Bible, you'll find that whether they were poor or rich, all of God's people were expected to give. The widow cast in her last two mites. And God blesses those who give, as we'll see in a minute here. But they ought to give in proportion to their income. You know, a lot of times, and I've been to India four times, churches in India assume that because we don't have a whole lot, we don't need to give. We can have the Americans give to us to support our ministry. That's not biblical. We need to teach those nationals that if they have 10 chickens, give one to the Lord. Or whatever you have, give of your substance in proportion to what you have. We ought to give proportionately. And then, anonymously, number 6. That there be no gatherings when I come. Paul didn't want collections to be made in his presence, lest people would give to impress him. He didn't want that. He said, when I come, I don't want anybody giving at that point, I think because he knows that they would just give just to impress him. Look at how much I'm giving. He says, I don't want any collections when I arrive. We ought to also give without blowing a trumpet, without announcing, I'm giving this great sacrifice. We should not be like Ananias and Sapphira, who gave only to be noticed by others, God struck them dead. Read about it in the book of Acts. Never give to be seen of others. Give to glorify God. And that should be our only reason. Notice next, number 7, give responsibly. Whenever we give, we should give responsibly. That means not just anyone can be trusted with the finances of God's people. Only faithful men can act as treasurers or deacons, men whose life and character has been tested and proven to be gold. In Paul's day, as I said last week, you couldn't wire money via Western Union to Jerusalem. You couldn't send a certified check via FedEx or Express Mail. Heavy coins had to be hand-delivered by faithful people. How would the money arrive down to the last shekel? By faithful people. And that's why he says in verse 3, "And when I come, whomsoever you shall approve by your letters, them will I send to bring your liberality unto Jerusalem." By the way, this verse teaches us that giving is through the local church. Whomsoever you approve, he says, those people I will send with the gift. Ecclesiastical giving. There ought to be within every church men selected from among the congregation who are faithful men who handle the church's finances. And we ought to give an accounting. We ought to give a report to the people who give. And as I stated, God's people will be more apt to give when they know there's good financial accountability in that ministry. Go with me to 2 Corinthians now, chapter 8, for just a moment. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And notice now verse 1. We already looked at this a few weeks ago, so we won't study it in detail. I'm just trying to build up to our verses for today. He says, "Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit, or we want you to know, of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints." How should we give? The eighth principle is that we should give sacrificially. Notice, in a great trial of affliction and of their deep poverty, they gave. The believers at Macedonia didn't have big fat bank accounts from which to give. They were strapped with tight financial pressure upon themselves. Yet they had a deep well of joy, and they would scrape deeply from the, as I said, the bottom of the barrel and accumulate a tremendous offering. I have found that sometimes the big churches are really cheap in their giving. And sometimes the smaller churches have some of the best givers you'll ever find. Notice number 9, we ought to give willingly. If there first be a willing mind, he says in verses 11 and 12, again in the same context of giving, God accepts a gift from a willing mind. He says in verse 12, "For if there first be a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not." In other words, God will receive what you have. He's not expecting you to give of what you don't have. But when we do give, we ought to give of a willing mind. It's not ability that God is looking for, it's availability, a desire to be used, a willing mind. In Exodus 25, verse 1, listen to this. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, that they bring me an offering of every man that giveth it willingly with his heart. You shall take my offering. God wants us to give willingly, as he did to the Israelites. In Exodus 35, verse 5, take ye from among you an offering unto the Lord. Whosoever is of a willing heart, let him bring it, an offering of the Lord, gold and silver and brass. Again, a willing heart, as they were building the tabernacle. Exodus 35, 21, and they came, everyone whose heart stirred him up, and everyone whom his spirit made willing, and they brought the Lord's offering to the work of the tabernacle. I tell you, the best investment is the investment in the best thing, and there is nothing better than God and the work of God. We need to give of a willing heart to the work of the Lord. Now, in our text, there's a couple more principles that I want you to see today. Found in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, you have three blanks to fill in. Notice, how should you give to the work of the Lord? Well, God says in verse 6 of chapter 9, give bountifully. Bountifully. Notice the verse. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. And he that soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. If you sow little, you reap little. I mean, the Israelites needed to learn that in the days of Haggai the prophet. He said to them, you have sown much, but you bring in little. In other words, because they were not giving to God, their paycheck wasn't too big. He says, you have sown much and you bring in little. You eat, but you have not enough. You drink, but you are not filled with drink. You clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put it into a bag with holes. Seems like our money drops through the wallet as if it had holes. Well, God said that's the way it is. You looked for much, and lo, it came to little. And when you brought it home, I did blow upon it. Why, saith the Lord of hosts? Because of mine house that is waste. And you run every man unto his own house. He says, you have your fancy house, and yet the house of the Lord, which at that day was the temple, in need of being rebuilt after the Babylonian captivity. He says, you have nice sealed houses, and this house lies in waste. He says, when you bring home money, I'm going to treat it like chaff, blow it away. You ever feel like your income kind of gets blown away like that? Maybe it's because we're not faithful stewards with what God has given to us. God has a law. It's the law of the harvest. If you plant little, you harvest little. If you plant much, you'll harvest much. He says that the one who sows sparingly, that means in a miserly manner, will reap in a miserly way. But those that sow bountifully, generously, they give showers of blessing freely and profusely, pour out blessing. God says, I'm going to give back to them in the same way. Do you know, all of you can quote Galatians 6, 7, I'm sure. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Did you know that's in a context of giving? Study verse 6 in Galatians 6, and you'll see that when we give, God says, I'm going to give back to you. Everybody, sooner or later, sits down at the banquet hall of consequences. There is a cause and effect principle that God has established, and God is not going to be mocked. He says, he which soweth sparingly reaps sparingly. He which sows bountifully reaps bountifully. There's the law of cause and effect, sowing and reaping. You know, if it wasn't for that law, the principle of cause and effect would fail. Chaos would result. The farmer, for example, who sows wheat, expects to harvest wheat. And this verse shows that our activities do not escape God's notice. God is not mocked. God is not outwitted. He's not dead. He sees what's going on. And whatever we sow, we will harvest. You know, you can't do good and not be rewarded for it. Eventually, all of us are going to enjoy the harvest or dread the harvest. Depends on what you sow. What you plant now will come back later at a different season in the future. And it's certain and unavoidable. God holds the scales with an even balance, and God knows that whatever you have sown, that's what He's going to reap. Proverbs 22:9, "He that hath a bountiful eye shall be blessed, for he giveth of his bread to the poor." May the Lord help us to give bountifully. Notice a second principle out of this chapter. Give resolutely. Say, what do I mean by that? Resolutely. As he purposeth in his heart. Verse 7. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, as he determines beforehand what he's going to give. We kind of touched on this idea a while ago, but we need to deliberately choose what we're going to give. Our giving should not be haphazard, spur of the moment, without any planning, but it should be deliberate. It should be planned. Now, what proportion of our income should we give to God? Well, I believe that's a matter of Christian liberty. It's a matter of Christian liberty as to what you're going to give to God. However, God lays down for us principles to help us determine what percentage of our income should be voluntarily given. First is the principle of the tithe, or the 10%. In Genesis 14, verse 18, "And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was priest of the Most High God. And he blessed him and said, Blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thine hand. And he, Abraham, gave him tithes of all." Now, I believe that Melchizedek was a type of Christ. And he was a king and a priest. And Abraham gave him a tenth of everything that he possessed. Some people say, well, tithing is just the Mosaic law. Well, there's an example of tithing before Moses was even born. Tithing existed before the law. Then God does talk about it in the law, Leviticus 27, verse 30, "And all the tithe of the land, whether of the seed of the land or the fruit of the tree, is the Lord's. It is holy unto the Lord." Now, God expected Israel to give a tenth of everything they had. And in Malachi 3, verse 8, he says, "Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open to you the windows of heaven and pour out to you a blessing, and there shall not be root enough to receive it." Even Jesus said in Matthew 23:23, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These you ought to have done, and not to leave the other undone." In other words, you're to show mercy, judgment, and faith, but you're also to be tithers. I mean, that's what the Bible says. We ought to give as a bare minimum to God a tithe. But there's another principle. It's the principle of first fruits. That is, whatever comes up first in the harvest should be dedicated to the Lord. Proverbs 3:9, "Honor the Lord with thy substance, and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy treasures shall burst out with new wine. We ought to give God of the first fruits of our income, not just the leftovers. Some people say, well, do I give a tithe or an offering off of the gross or off of the net? I say you give of your increase. Whenever there is increase, you give based on that increase. Listen to what the Bible teaches. Your barns will be filled with plenty. Your presses will burst out with new wine. That when we give to God of our first fruits, God says, I'll give back to you. Sometimes we get out our calculator and we limit ourselves right down to the penny. What if God got out a calculator and said, well, I'm stopping my blessings toward you. You're only getting 10% and not one blessing more. Well, God certainly gives more than we could ever give. He gives super abundantly above that which we can ask or think. And so we need to give resolutely. We need to decide what we're going to give. And then thirdly, we should give cheerfully. Do you notice at the end of verse 7, he says, God loveth a cheerful giver. Not grudgingly, not with grief or reluctance. Not with an attitude of, okay, I'll give, but I don't want to. You know, if you cringe as you're writing the offering check, don't write it. Stop. We don't need your offering. God doesn't want your offering. But if you give with a heart of love for the Lord, a cheerful heart, If it's a pain to give, then don't give. If it's something you're grieving to do because your parents tell you you need to give, don't give. You know, somebody said that if you find yourself giving with a tight fist, the problem is probably deeper than your wallet. We don't give grudgingly. Or of necessity. Necessity means with a feeling of compulsion or pressured into giving. God doesn't want our giving to be mere duty, but a joy. Not a, I have to, but I want to. Not a legalistic, I must give, but a loving, I'm glad to give. Giving, like the rest of the Christian life, is not to be done out of a mere rote obedience, but it's a matter of the heart. God loves a cheerful giver. It's interesting, the word cheerful is the Greek word hilaros, which we get our English word hilarious from it. God appreciates hilarious giving. Giving with a smile, a joyful sacrifice, not a cringing giving. 2 Chronicles 24:10, and all the princes and all the people rejoiced and brought in and cast into the chest until they made an end. That's how they gave. They gave cheerfully. And then, finally, we need to give expectantly. Expectantly. Expecting that God is going to come through. God is able to make all grace abound toward you. Do you see that in verse 8? And God is able to make all grace abound toward you. God does not merely give to us so that we could have our needs supplied and pay our bills. The ultimate reason why God gives to us is so that we could give to others, so that we could give to His work. I believe that God gets His resources to us so that we might in turn share that resource with others in need. Look at what he says in verse 10, if you could skip down there. Now he that ministereth seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food, and notice now, multiply your seed sown, and increase the fruits of your righteousness. God is able to multiply whatever seed you sow. He doesn't use the math of addition to repay his giver. He uses the math of multiplication to give back. He doesn't just parcel back the exact number of seeds that we planted, but He multiplies the number of seeds by whatever generous number He chooses, and He repays with abundance. He does exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or think. Now, we can expect God to come through. I give not with the motive of getting back, but knowing that the result will be God gives back to me. You can expect God to give back. That's a principle taught throughout Scripture that when you give, God will give to you. Look at verse 9. As it is written, He hath dispersed abroad. He hath given to the poor. His righteousness remaineth forever. How does God give back to us? I believe He gives back on planet Earth. Luke 6:38. Give and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down and shaken together and running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that you meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. God gives back on planet Earth. Now, I think of the widow of Zarephath who gave her last bit of meal and oil to the man of God, and God gave back to her continuously on the earth. But God also pays us back in heaven. Matthew 10:42, whatever you give a cup of cold water, He says, you'll not lose your reward in heaven. Matthew 25:40, the king will answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you have done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, you have done it unto me. You know, there are people that hoard things for themselves, and yet they don't have a lot. But then there are those that scatter and yet increase. Proverbs 11:24, there is that scattereth and yet increaseth, and there is that withholdeth more than his meat, but it tendeth to poverty. The liberal soul shall be made fat, and he that watereth shall be watered also himself. Ecclesiastes 11:1, cast thy bread upon the waters, for thou shalt find it after many days. A lot of people say, I can't give, because I owe a big bill to Con Edison. I can't give to God. I got to pay my utilities. By the way, I know a way you can get your electric supply free. See me about it if you've never heard about it. And your natural gas supply. But a lot of people say, I can't give to God. I got to pay Con Edison. Let me tell you, Con Edison will never help you pay God, but God will help you pay Con Edison. One reason why many people struggle to make ends meet is because they're not faithful stewards with what God has already given to them. He gives you little because you can't be trusted with more. If God could trust you with more, if you were faithful with the little you had, God would say, deposit more in His account. Give Him more. Bless Him more. But a lot of God's people just are so cheap, and they don't give. And God, why should God give you any more? You're not faithful with the little He's already given you. Why should He entrust you with more? He who is unfaithful with little will be unfaithful with much, the Bible says. I think of J.C. Penney, the man who founded J.C. Penney, and how he was a believer and God saved him, and he began giving to missions and giving to the Lord, and God blessed him. And so he decided, I'm going to give more. And so God blessed him even more. And the more he gave, the more God gave. And he kept increasing his percentages of giving, and God kept giving him so much more blessing. May the Lord teach us that principle. I know of a couple that they used to have great difficulty in paying their bills each month. It seemed that every month they would struggle to pay their bills. And then the husband said to the wife, from now on, I'm deciding that we're going to give to God the way we should. And you want to know something? Ever since then, and I'm thinking about an individual, God has blessed that family with vast wealth. Because they decided we're going to give to God. You see, you can expect God to give. You can also expect that when you give, God's going to be glorified. In verse 11, it says, being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causeth through us thanksgiving to God. When God's people give bountifully, God is thanked for that because God put it on their heart. You see, God meets our needs, but he often does so through human instruments. He uses people. And if we fail to respond to the leading of the Lord, I think we're sinning against the Holy Spirit, who prods us in our heart and says, you need to give, you need to support missions, you need to support my work. I believe God never intends for any ministry to be hindered because of a lack of funds. Disobedient Christians are to be blamed. One reason why I believe God blessed America is because America was a giving nation toward missions. When America stops giving toward missions, we're going to find that our country dries up, and I think it's happening already. There are other countries that are actually excelling America in terms of giving to missions. You see, when God's people give, though, God is praised and glorified and thanked. Many thanksgivings go to God. And then God's people pray for you and appreciate you. You know, when you're a blessing to others, it just, you know, whatever goes around comes around. They end up praying for you. And look at what it says there in verse 14. And by their prayer for you, which long after you for the exceeding grace of God in you, he says, because you desire to give and meet their need, those people are praying for you to be blessed. But you know, ultimately, the greatest of all gifts was the gift of God's Son. And that's why he concludes this context in verse 15 by saying, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift, for his indescribable gift, the ultimate gift, the most sacrificial gift, the most costly gift was that of God giving his Son so that we might have the gift of eternal life. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. Jesus gave his all for you, so that you would not perish, but have everlasting life. Is anything too great for us to give to him? You know, that's why I decided when I was a young man, God, you are worthy of my life. You gave me what I have, my talent, my ability, my resources, my opportunity, my strength, whatever knowledge I have, anything I have, Lord, you gave it to me. I give it to you. I want to live for you. I want to serve you with my life. My friend, we ought to all be that way. We ought to say, God, whatever I have is yours. You blessed me financially. It's your money anyway, for the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. It all belongs to God anyway. He owns it all. And so any time you and I possess something, we're really managers of it. We're stewards, temporary stewards of what God has entrusted to our care. And you can rest assured God has all the resources and power to supply your every need. And he will, according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. May the Lord help us to be givers. And to give him our life and say, Lord, I surrender all to you. Don't do it for me. Don't do it to impress anyone else. God is worthy. May we give him our life and our resources, our time, our talent. May we surrender to him.